There we go. Now I can even hear myself. So, I'm glad to see you all here this morning. I hope that you're encouraged to be here, excited to be here, just to dig into God's Word and find out what He has for us today. And we're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 16 to 33. And we're going to be learning about a little bit of mercy. You'll understand when we get there why I started it that way. Anyhow, let me start with this illustration this morning as you're turning to Genesis 18. Mike Krzyzewski, maybe that's how you pronounce his name, his decision to remain as coach of the Duke University basketball team rather than to become head coach of the Los Angeles Lakers was influenced in part by an email from Duke student Andrew Humphreys, a 19-year-old biology major. So young people, if you have your notes sheet this morning, what sport did Coach K coach? So just circle the correct ball. You see it up there on the screen too. In his email, Humphreys recounted childhood memories of playing basketball in his driveway and pretending to hit the shot that won the national championship for Coach K. He spoke of the pride he felt in being part of what they call the six-man student body at Duke that fills Cameron Indoor Stadium to root for their team. He closed his message with the impassioned plea, "Please still be my coach." In a press conference announcing his decision, Coach K said that Humphrey's email had moved him to tears and reminded him of the special bond he felt with the Duke students and his players. The coach chose to turn down a $40 million contract offer and stay at Duke, influenced by the petition of a student he didn't even know. This was a biology student, didn't play basketball under him. But this petition of one student who represented the student body influenced Coach K. And we'll see God's mercy being influenced by one man who represented the people of the plains as we dig into this passage today. And as we think about mercy, it's defined as not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. We don't get what we deserve. And when Judy and I lived in Missouri, we attended a church. And one of the people that we attended church with was a state police officer. And he told us that when he pulled over a person who had a fish sticker on their car, the fish sticker meaning that they were a follower of Jesus Christ, he would ask them if they went to church. So young people, here's another one for you. This is number two. What sticker was on the back of the car? If they responded positively that yes, they were a Christian, yes, they went to church, he would share with them what the total of the citation would be and gave them a warning instead of a ticket. He would ask them to give the amount of the citation to their church. This was mercy in action. They deserved to pay the citation and have points added to their license, but this police officer did not give them what they deserved. Instead, he gave them a warning and a challenge. And his hope was that they would learn to represent Jesus Christ well by obeying the speed limit laws and that they would use the mercy extended to them to bless their church. I'm not going to ask you this morning if that's ever happened to you, right? But as we think about this, when have you received mercy from someone else? I just want you to think about that today. When have you not gotten what you deserve from somebody else? And then the other question is, when have you extended mercy to someone else? When have you been merciful to someone and not giving them what they deserved? Those are two important questions for us to ponder today as we look into this passage of Scripture. Perhaps one of the most difficult things for human beings to understand about the Lord is His ability to be both loving and just at the same time perfectly. We only want to think about God being loving because His justice means He has to punish those who are wicked. And it's difficult for us to comprehend that God can be perfectly loving and perfectly just at the same time. And the reason that we struggle with that concept is that we are incapable of doing that in our own humanness, right? It's hard for us to be perfectly loving and then perfectly just. And so we're going to learn today this big idea that God is both righteous and merciful as we look at this passage. And so, as you think about those questions and about this big idea, let's just commit it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. We are so grateful that you are perfectly loving and perfectly just, that you are both righteous and merciful, And because of that, Lord God, you have sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to take our punishment for sin so that we can be in a right relationship with you. We are so grateful for that today. I pray, Lord, as we go through this passage this morning, that you would just speak by your Holy Spirit to each heart and mind. As always, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct every word that comes out of my mouth this morning, that it would be your words to your people. And so we just commit our time to you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point that we're going to look at this morning is called insider information. It's verses 16 to 21. Let's look at those verses together. So when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." So what we see here at the beginning of this passage here, it's a continuation of what we saw in the first part of chapter 18. So these three men that had come and were a part of this hospitality, that extravagant hospitality that Abraham was offering to them, these men were refreshed. They were able to rest under the shade of the trees at Mamre. They were ready to continue their journey. They already knew where they were going, which is why they looked down to Sodom. And Abraham continued his hospitality by walking along with them for a period of time. It was perhaps 3 miles that they walked together as they headed toward what many scholars believe was Veni Naim. And so this town was 3 miles east of Hebron and allowed for a view into the Valley of the Dead Sea that is 18 miles to the south. So we have a couple of pictures I want you to look at this morning. This is where they would be looking down into the Dead Sea plain. So from this city of Veni Naim. So you can look at the second one as well. These are just some of those pictures of what it might have looked like as Abraham's walking along with the Lord. And so the Lord and his two angels knew why they were traveling in this region, even though Abraham did not. But that was about to change. And so we see this internal conversation that's taking place. The Lord was having this internal conversation with himself concerning whether or not to tell Abraham about the reason why he is in the region, why he has come down from heaven to earth. And the rationale for telling Abraham is twofold. The first is this. He was going to tell Abraham because it was this divine call and promise on his life, as one scholar puts it. This rationale was telling Abraham was because of this divine call and the promise from the Lord. We see that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, if you remember when we were there. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Hamilton, in his commentary, says this: to be blessed in this context means to have one who intercedes before God regarding one's destiny, and to have one who makes intercession for the transgressor. That's important. I want you to hang on to that idea until we get to verses 22 to 33. That idea of this making intercession for the transgressor is very, very important. Abraham learned justice through what the Lord was about to do. Such a nation has to learn justice beginning with its father Abraham. The Lord models justice to Abraham in his treatment of the Sodomites, and through this remarkable dialogue, he brings out and develops Abraham's integrity. But there was a second rationale for telling Abraham about his plan, and it's, again, from the same commentator, it's divine election of a man. We see from here that Abraham was chosen. The Hebrew word for chosen literally means known. It means that Abraham and the Lord had an intimate friendship, an intimate relationship where they knew each other very, very well. That's why God called Abraham his friend. And so the prophet Jeremiah understood this intimate friendship with the Lord when he says this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He's talking about Abraham here. And then in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, the Israelites experienced this intimate relationship with the Lord when we see these words. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. He's just reminding the Israelites there that he had chosen them from the time of Abraham. And Jesus' disciples also experienced a close personal relationship with the Lord, as we see in John 15, 15. He says this, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. So this is that concept of this deep, intimate relationship. The Lord knew the kind of man that Abraham was, which is why he chose him to begin this nation. He knew how Abraham would handle the information about his plans for Sodom, about meting out justice for the wicked. And we see that the Lord could trust Abraham to direct his children and household concerning justice. We see that in these verses. The word direct means to command, to charge. And this is what Moses did when he was given the law. He commanded, he charged the Israelites to obey it. Now, one scholar says there is no record of a school in Israel before the late intertestamental period. Families were the source of all education, including trades. So young people, as you're looking at your note sheet this morning, number 3 just says this, where did children go to school in the ancient Near East? So you see the picture popping up there that matches your notes page today. Abraham was going to teach his children and those in his household the way of the Lord. It was his responsibility. He was going to do this by modeling for them what was right and just. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 7 is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. It says this, these commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That's all the time. We're supposed to be teaching our children about the things of God all the time. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesday nights, not just on other occasions, but all the time. The writer of Proverbs says this, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. This is important, young people, children, that we listen to our parents. Our first principle is this then, and it's for men today. Fathers are the spiritual leaders of their households. The covenant relationship that Abraham had with the Lord was a servant of Yahweh, which had certain responsibilities associated with it. One was to instruct his children and household how to follow the Lord and do what was right and just. And so fathers, we have that same responsibility as Abraham did. As the spiritual leaders of our households, we are given the responsibility of instructing our children and household in the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Maybe you're not married yet, but you're thinking about it, right? Guys, young men today, you can start that process of being that spiritual leader, even in a dating relationship. You're saying to that person you're dating, hey, the Bible is important to me. Prayer is important to me. Being in fellowship with other believers, going to church is important to me, and I want you to come along with me. That's so important to set that precedent from the very beginning. And so how are we doing with this responsibility, guys? Are we leading our families by praying together, reading God's word together, attending church together, serving together, modeling how to give? Can the Lord trust us with his plans because he knows that we will direct our families correctly? So guys, maybe you're ready to take this first next step today, and that's to lead my children and household in the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Now I realize that there are broken families, right? There may not be a father in the picture. So ladies, maybe you are leading your children. Maybe you need to take that next step if you're a single parent to lead my children and household in the way of the Lord by doing what's right and just. And because the Lord could trust and count on Abraham to direct his family well, we see that the Lord fulfilled his promises to him. He's saying, hey, I want to be able to fulfill these promises, but we know from Scripture that he did. The Lord made Abraham into a great nation. The Lord made Abraham's name great. The Lord has blessed all peoples through Abraham. We're included in that blessing. We're blessed today because of Abraham. And as the friend of God, Abraham was given insider information. We see here, it goes back to our big idea today, that God's righteousness and mercy are seen through him, including Abraham and his plans. And so God revealed his plans to his prophets. We see that here. Abraham fits the description of a prophet because the Lord will reveal his plan to him concerning Sodom. If we go back into Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says this: surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. So we see that with Abraham. I was like, God in his sovereignty is like, I'm going to tell Abraham what's about to happen. And so in the other biblical instances, when the Lord revealed his plan to the prophets, it was so they could warn the people. And as we'll see, the Lord revealed his plan about Sodom so that Abraham could intercede for them. He didn't warn anyone about the destruction to come, because that was 18 plus miles down into the plain. But he was going to intercede for them. So the Lord had this internal conversation about whether or not to tell Abraham about his plans. And what we see next is the Lord telling Abraham what he has heard about Sodom. So there's this external announcement. The outcry was so great. The first couple of things that come to mind when we hear the words Sodom and Gomorrah are what? God destroyed them by fire, right? That's one of the things that we think about. But we also think about the fact that there was homosexuality that was rampant there. In chapter 19, it focuses on this sin. But are people crying out to the Lord only about this sin? As we'll see in chapter 19, it's likely that any visitor to Sodom potentially had to ward off a crowd of men who wanted to sleep with them. And so perhaps the Lord heard the cries of those who had visited Sodom and had been violated. The word sodomy is the result of the practices done in this ancient city. But the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was broader than just the sin of homosexuality. It certainly included that, but there was more. If we look at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 31, and we're not going to read all those verses today, but let me give you a highlights of that. In there we see that in the Dead Sea Plains, they were murdering. So it was more than just homosexuality, it was murdering. They were not rebuking those who were oppressing others. They were not defending the cause of the fatherless. They were not pleading the case of the widow, the orphan, and the needy. And so those who were oppressed, fatherless, and widows were crying out to the Lord about their treatment in Sodom. It was injustice that had reached the ears of the Lord as well as sexual immorality. And so the Lord is attentive to the cries of the widow, the orphan, and the oppressed. We see that throughout Scripture. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 to 23, it says this: do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. And then he continues in Exodus 22 with verse 27 when he says this: if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. And then in Job chapter 34, verse 28, it says this: they caused the cry of the poor to come before me, so that he heard the cry of the needy. Like, God is attentive to those that are fatherless, those that are widows, those that are oppressed, those that are needy. And so the Lord had heard how grievous the sin was in Sodom and the other cities there. The Hebrew for grievous means to be great, vehement, plentiful, of enormity of wickedness. It wasn't just a small amount of sin, it was a huge amount of sin. And as we'll see in just a moment and in the coming weeks, it didn't involve just a small number of the inhabitants of Sodom, but rather almost every person. And because God is righteous, he had to investigate the claims that he had heard. He had to see it firsthand. And so the Lord told Abraham that the reason he was in the region was because he needed to see with his own eyes what he had heard concerning Sodom. But I know what you might be thinking this morning. Isn't God omniscient? Isn't he all-knowing? Like, so why would he need to come down and investigate? Doesn't he already know? One scholar puts it this way: God's omniscience does not fall into jeopardy when he adopts the behavior of a righteous human judge who does not act until the evidence supports his judgment. And so the Lord did the same thing with the Tower of Babel, if you remember that. He came down to see, and we saw that in Genesis 11:5. And only after he saw firsthand what they were doing did he confuse their language and cause them to scatter over all the earth. So we see that God is righteous in his judgment. He doesn't jump to conclusions or do things capriciously. And while God is righteous in his judgment, he's also merciful towards his creation. And so we see this second point today is individual intercession. Look at verses 22 to 33 with me, if you would. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. So the two angels began their descent to Sodom, and the Lord remained standing before Abraham. The Lord didn't leave immediately with the other two men because he knew Abraham's heart. He knew what was going on in his mind. He knew that Abraham had taken the promised blessing to the nation seriously. He knew that Abraham understood that blessing. He knew that Abraham was going to intercede for the people in the Valley of the Dead Sea. And I'm using the terminology of the Dead Sea Plains and the Valley of the Dead Sea on purpose. We normally only refer to Sodom and Gomorrah, but as chapter 19 will show us, it was the entire Dead Sea Plain that was being consumed. As one scholar puts it, there are 5 cities of early bronze cities on the southeast plain of the Dead Sea, demonstrating that fairly large populations once existed here. From north to south, there were 5 different cities that are named, with the last one being about 20 miles from the first. And so the significance of there being 5 cities involved will be highlighted in just a moment. But young people, your fourth question today is, how many cities were a part of the Dead Sea Plains? Matthew says this: his dialogue with Abraham exhibits the exceptional condescension of God, who appears as a man, hears out a man, Abraham, and then ultimately saves a man, Lot. So learning about justice in God's character, we see that in verses 23 to 25. Through the various questions that Abraham was posing, it seems as though he was simply trying to verify God's character. He's like, surely the God, you know, of the universe isn't going to just destroy the righteous with the wicked. So God is both righteous and merciful. So Abraham was trying to understand that balance. Surely God would not kill the righteous with the wicked. God wouldn't treat the righteous and the wicked the same. That's just not in his character to do that. Abraham understood that. And so we see God's mercy revealed. Abraham interceded for the people of the plains. It was more than Abraham pleading for the life of Lot and his family, because he obviously knows that they're there. Abraham was interceding for all the people in the southeast region of the Dead Sea Valley. So our second principle is this today. The Lord is pleased when we intercede for others. Is there a group that you know are choosing the things of this world instead of the things of God? Have you been praying for them, interceding for them before the Lord? That's what Abraham's doing here. It's a wonderful, beautiful model for us. We should be crying out for the souls of those who are choosing to sin grievously. Or are we just content to let them be destroyed and wiped out? Sometimes that's our attitude, isn't it? Well, I know I'm going to heaven. I don't care about that group over there. Man, we should be crying out to the Lord for them. We see that. Perhaps we need to have the Lord change our hearts and attitudes so that we will intercede for others. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider or understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." How many people does he want to repent? Everyone. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." How many men and women does the Lord want? Come. All. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 says this, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" What does God want to happen with the wicked? That they would turn. So maybe you need to take the second next step today, and that's to intercede for those who are pursuing wickedness instead of righteousness. And if you're taking this step today, I want to encourage you to be specific. Don't just pray in general terms for groups of people. Choose one or two groups and pray specifically by name for those who are part of that group. That God would transform them, that God would show them truth from his word, that God would place someone else in their life to share with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that God would bring salvation to those in that group. And Abraham was interceding for the entire group of people in the plain. And here, this goes back to the title of the message today, Abraham whittled down the number of righteous from 50 to 10. Young people, this is your final question on your sheets today. What number of righteous people did Abraham stop at? He stopped at 10. The number 10 could represent only, or could represent one family, or as Golden Gain, as commentary mentions, 10 is also the minimum number for a Jewish prayer meeting. Another scholar takes that fact as the clue to Abraham's numbers. They had started from 50, as indicating a minion in each of the five towns, with the eventual implication that even a prayer meeting in one town could have forestalled the calamity. And so if there were only one family or a prayer meeting group in each town that were righteous, then would the Lord spare the whole plain? Yep. The number 50 also constituted half of a small city at that time. And why did Abraham stop at 10? Well, Phillips suggests that Abraham had multiplied the five cities of the plain by the number of the necessary witnesses in each and concluded that 10 was the bottom line. So two witnesses. He says there are five cities in the plain. In Scripture, two is the number of adequate witness. So it required 10 righteous people to be in the valley. Else they would not even have a minimum witness for God. And so these numbers are fascinating. There were two angels who were heading down to Sodom to see if what the Lord had heard was true. They were necessary witnesses together with the Lord. So they had the two witnesses there. God's mercy was on display. And through this we see that God is merciful. One scholar says Yahweh can be merciful because he is righteous and just. Our third principle is this: the Lord is merciful. The Lord was willing to spare the entire Dead Sea plain if only 10 righteous people were found there. The Lord would not give the Sodomites what they deserved on account of 10 righteous people. That's incredible. Just 10 righteous people would have saved all of them. How have you experienced the mercy of God in your own life? Or because of a righteous person in your life? Can you point to a specific time or situation where you did not get what you deserved? Did you recognize this came from the Lord? Did you thank the Lord for showing his mercy to you? You can do that right now. That's the third next step, and that's to thank the Lord for showing me mercy when I did not deserve it. What we see here is that the time of intercession is complete. The saddest part about Abraham's intercession is that not even 10 righteous people were found in the Dead Sea plains. And we'll see that in the coming weeks. The Lord left for Sodom and Abraham returned home. As we review our next steps today, fathers, are you ready to lend or lead your children and household in the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just? As the people of God, are we ready to intercede for others? And if you've received mercy, have you thanked the Lord for that mercy? You know, as a body of believers here, we should be corporately interceding for those who are pursuing wickedness. And corporately, we should be thanking the Lord for his mercy. I like this illustration about former Prime Minister Tony Blair of Britain. As many in Britain have reflected on the life and leadership of Tony Blair, stories have emerged concerning his faith. A 2008 issue of Time magazine featured one particularly moving story from Blair's past. Blair is deeply religious, the most openly devout political leader of Britain since William Ewart Gladstone more than 100 years ago. He handles questions about religion deftly. He doesn't back down. His longtime press secretary and consigliere, Alistair Campbell, remembers Blair in 1996 at a school in Scotland where a gunman had killed 16 children and a teacher. In a blood-stained classroom, Campbell asked Blair, "What does your God make of this?" Blair says Campbell stopped and replied, "Just because man is bad, it does not mean that God is not good." Isn't that true? God is both gracious and merciful and righteous. He gives us a free will to choose right or wrong. And in that case in Scotland, there was an individual who chose wrong. But that didn't mean that God isn't good. It's a result of sin that's entered the world. So I don't know about you, but I'm grateful. I'm grateful for a God who is both righteous and merciful. I'm grateful that he has not given me what I deserve, because I would be heading to hell. Eternal separation from him because of the sin that's in my life. And the same is true for every one of us. Our eternity would be separated from God in hell because of the sin in our lives. But aren't you grateful that he doesn't give us what we deserve? But his mercy is extended to us by sending his son Jesus from heaven to earth to die on a cross to take our punishment for sin, so that we could have life and life to the fullest. And I'm grateful that his word tells us that if I just call on the name of the Lord, that I can be saved. And maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe that's the step that you need to take, is to simply call on the name of the Lord, cry out to him and say, Lord, I repent of my sin today. I turn from it. I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross to take my punishment for sin. And I choose to be saved today. If you're making that decision for the first time, please grab one of the cards out of the back of the chairs today and let me know. Fill out your contact information, mark that box. I want to talk with you about that. You can just turn it in at the Welcome Center or hand it to me if you'd like. Man, I'd love to rejoice with you in that decision. Would you just bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we come to you today. We thank you that even in our wickedness, you are good. And we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to extend your mercy to us. Continue to be that righteous God. We ask that you would transform us by your word. We thank you that you listened to the pleas of Abraham. For even if there was 10 righteous, Lord, we thank you that you wouldn't have destroyed the five cities in the Dead Sea Plain. We ask that you would do that in our nation, in our world today. We pray that there would be righteous people everywhere. There would be a witness for you. We just ask this in Jesus' name.